We're beginning a small series on the Protestant Reformation. If you don't know what that is, I hope by the end of the day you will know what that is. But the Protestant Reformation, you may have heard of a guy named Martin Luther, right? Martin Luther, we got that? Not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther. Okay. So this year, October 31st, 1517, this is 2017, so it's 500th anniversary of the Reformation, okay? Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, and this wasn't really the beginning of the Reformation in 1517, but it was really the pivotal point, so we kind of consider that the beginning. So Clearwater Bay International Baptist Church is a Protestant church. So you may wonder, well, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean that we're a Protestant church? Well, it comes from the Protestant Reformation. So the root word would be protest and reform. Well, protest against what? Or trying to reform what? Well, and it was a time called the Middle Ages, or it was also called the Dark Ages. They were protesting against abuses at that time in the Roman Catholic Church in the Dark Ages, okay? So that reform, they tried, by the way, the reformers were not trying to start a new denomination or a new religion. They were actually trying to reform. They weren't trying to leave the Roman Catholic Church. They were trying to reform it. But that reform was unsuccessful. It was not successful. So today we have groups of churches, all kinds of names, like Lutherans, Church of England, or Anglican, Baptist, which we are, Methodist, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, and on and on and on it goes to all kinds of different denominations or types of Protestant churches. But we are a Protestant church. So out of this Protestant Reformation came a certain set of doctrines or a certain set of slogans, if you will. They didn't happen during the Protestant Reformation, but as we've looked back in time, we've looked back and said these are the five things that they were focused on, and they're on the screen. They're called the five solas. Sola or solamente, right, means only or alone. So the solas are today, grace alone is grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. So that's sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, sola scriptura, which we'll do next week, and soli Deo gloria. So why? You'll notice the key word is the word alone. It wasn't that the Roman Catholic Church did not believe in grace, or didn't believe in faith, or didn't believe in Scripture, or didn't believe in Christ, or didn't believe in God's glory. The key word would be the word alone. Okay? So in order for us to understand why these responses, these protests or reformation were needed, so we just need to take a little bit of a look and talk a little bit about into history. So at that time, the priests were very rich. Common people were very poor. Many priests had positions in churches based upon guanxi. They didn't necessarily become a priest because they were qualified. Many of them didn't know the Bible very well. Didn't seem to be very qualified, but they had a brother or an uncle or a dad who was in the church, and so you got a job in the church. Even in England, if you've seen some movies, you'll see this guy. We watched Pride and Prejudice or Sense and Sensibility. You'll find these people, and they'll say, this guy doesn't seem like a very good guy. And he was like, yeah, but I'm wanting to go into the church. It was a job for some people. Many priests didn't know the Bible very well, and some of them lived immoral lifestyles. There weren't church services like we would think of today. You didn't come to church with a group of people and sing songs together or listen to someone expound upon the Bible. There wasn't preaching. There wasn't congregational singing. It was a choir that sang songs in Latin, and there was a formal service in Latin. The common people did not understand Latin. That was a big problem. So only if you were very educated could you read the Bible, and only if you were very educated could you understand what the priest was saying at that time. Most people did not. And that is a big problem. When people don't know the Bible, all kinds of things happen. So we'll talk about sola scriptura next week. But Martin Luther translated the Bible into spoken street German, and that was a big deal. And it happened the same time as he translated the Bible into German. A guy named Gutenberg invented the printing press in the Western world. Now, I believe China invented the printing press a long time before that, but Chinese characters were a lot easier to print block letters than alphabet was. So for the Western world at that time, Gutenberg invented the printing press. So at the same time as the Bible is translated into local German, and then I think as Lefebvre translated it into French, and then William Tyndale into English, and on and on it goes, and the printing press happened, and so the world changed. The people were able to then have the scripture in their own language. And by the way, if you have an English Bible with you this morning, William Tyndale gave his life and was burned alive so that you could have this Bible. It's a big deal. So that's why the Protestant Reformation is a big deal. Lots of things were happening. It was a Bible movement. In many ways, it was a Bible movement because the local people got the Bible into their hands. Another big problem, especially for Luther, for his 95 Theses, was something called indulgences. I don't know if you know what, you probably know what to indulge yourself means. But indulgences were these grants, like I gave Jesse a little baptism certificate. You could buy a certificate, a piece of paper, and you could, if you gave enough money, then you could purchase one of your loved ones out of purgatory, which was a middle place, sometimes called limbo. Purgatory was a middle place where if you didn't have what you needed in order to go to heaven, that would be a holding pattern, per se, a holding place, and your loved ones could buy you basically into heaven. Luther had a big problem with that. And there were many theological problems. So the theology of the late medieval church was fundamentally at odds with what Luther and other reformers read in the scriptures. So that's a little bit of history. Let's get down to the meat of the meal. The question, the primary question that the reformers were dealing with is this. The primary question is this, and this is a big question. How can a sinner be made right with a holy God? That's a pretty important question, isn't it? How can a sinner be made right with a holy God? Or in church language, we use this phrase, how can a person be justified? How can a person be made right with God? That is the crucial question for us today. At that time, the Roman Catholic Church said this, that a person was given grace. The grace of God was poured into the baby during water baptism. So as a baby, when you were baptized, you received the grace of God. And after that, a person needs to cooperate with God by doing good works in order to keep the grace of God. Does that make sense? So you're given the grace of God at birth. Okay, it's by grace, you're given the grace of God by birth. But there is some things that you must do in order to keep that. Like go to confession booth and confess your sins. And then also do what was called penance. Not repentance, but penance. So maybe a priest would tell you, you need to go do this and go do this. And then God will you'll have God's favor back on you. So to put it simply, it would be like this. Grace plus something. Grace plus something. Not grace alone, but grace plus something and faith plus something. So here's a question for you to think through. Does man have something that he must contribute does man have to contribute something and cooperate with God in some way to be saved? Does that make sense? Does man need to contribute? Does man have something to bring to the table? Are we translating into Chinese today? Okay, so does man have something that he brings to the table? Or does man come to the table empty-handed? Does man contribute to his salvation, or is he saved by grace alone? So, open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read this again. It'll be on your screen. Ephesians chapter 2. May God bless the reading of His Word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature objects of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice the state of man. Notice the state of man according to the Word of God in Ephesians. Dead. Dead in the trespasses and sins. Trespasses and sins, by the way, means dead in the sins that you have committed and dead in the sins that you, the things that you should have done and you did not do. So that's called sins of omission and commission. So dead in the things that you have not done what you should have done and you have done what you should not have done. Following the course of the world. If you haven't figured it out by now, the world has a certain way of pulling you, and the world has a certain way of, it says, this is the way you should live your life, and Christianity is in complete opposition to that. Following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. Who is the prince of the power of the air? That's not Jesus. The prince of the power of the air is the devil. Living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, by nature, children of wrath. Now, that doesn't mean by nature, really angry children. It doesn't mean that we're angry people or angry children. What that means is that God's wrath is rightly upon us because of what we have done and who we are by nature. So that's the state of man. In Ephesians, dead. Dead spiritually. Not struggling spiritually. Dead spiritually, not struggling spiritually. Not distant from God, but depraved. Not sick, but dead. It's very important. It's very important that we know that the Scripture uses for a reason that we're dead, not sick. It's not that we just weren't well and Jesus makes our life better. It's not that we were sick and He healed us. In a sense, that's true, obviously. But the Bible says we were dead spiritually. We were the walking dead. We were the living dead. Spiritually dead, but alive physically. So what do people contribute to God in salvation, in saving faith? Nothing. Certainly, the two words in verse 4 are the sweetest, probably, two words of the Bible. But God. Do you realize how important those two words are? He gives a contrast of what we are like apart from Christ, and then he uses this conjunction, very, very important in English and very important in Greek. But God did something. If God doesn't intervene, we're in trouble. But God. God who is rich in mercy. Notice it says, number one, mercy. The mercy of God. What is mercy? Mercy is giving you something that you don't deserve. Or not giving you what you do deserve. He's rich. His richness of mercy. And then because of his great love. It says his great love. He's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he did what? He made us alive. Life. Deadness and life he gave us. And then Paul sticks in there in verse 5. He sticks in there. Just he breaks up. I don't know if you do you have your Bible? You stay where you are. Okay. I don't want her to hit the button down. Okay. If you have your Bible, look in your Bible at verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive. Think about Jesus' resurrection, okay? He made us alive together with Christ, and then he breaks his train of thought. And he just sticks in there, by grace you've been saved. And his train of thought continues with verse 6, and he raised you up. So Christ was dead, Christ was made alive, and he was raised. In the same way, you were dead, he gave you life and raised you up. And in the middle, he just sticks in there in the middle for the first time. By grace you've been saved. By grace you've been saved. While we were dead, he made us alive. He raised us up. He seated us with Christ in the heavenlies. Someday it will be a reality. Right now, it's just a hope that is a reality. We are seated with Christ. He gave us a place in his Son's kingdom. He adopted us into his family by his mercy, by his great love, by his grace. Now, as I was thinking through this, I think in my mind, I've considered a lot of times that I was at zero. And what he did by his mercy is he made me and he raised me up to a number 5. But really, it's that we were a minus 5 and he raised us up to a 5. Do you know what the definition of grace is? Anybody have the definition of grace? You may have heard. Unmerited favor, but that is not the full picture. It's actually, grace is unmerited, unearned favor in the place of merited wrath. Unmerited favor in the place of merited wrath. So you deserve, it wasn't that you were just at zero when he gave you grace, unmerited favor. It's that you were at unmerited wrath, merited wrath at minus 5 and he brought you to 5. Does that make sense? For my simple mind, that's how I'm trying to understand it. Grace, grace, grace. Verse 5, by grace you've been saved. Verse 6, to show the immeasurable riches of his grace. Verse 8, again, by grace you have been saved through faith. And then he says this, it's not your own doing. It's not your own doing. What is not your own doing? It's not your own doing. If you have your Bible, look at the verse. Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this, what is the this? That's being saved by grace through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. In Greek, there is no it. It's just the gift of God. It's a gift. What's a gift? Grace is a gift. But you might say, grace is a gift, but the faith, that was me. I did that. Guess what? The faith was a gift of God. The grace and the faith are His gifts. What is the gift of grace? It's the gift of faith. Salvation comes as a result of His grace, and salvation comes through the means of faith which He gave us. No one can say, I did it. Because if you say, but I was the one, He gave me the grace, but I had the faith, then you have something to boast about before God. Did Jesus make you a better person, or did He make you alive? Did Jesus heal your sicknesses, or did He raise you from the dead? Let's look at Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23, a very famous verse you should know by heart, maybe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. Made right, declared right with God as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me give you two illustrations as I move toward closing. Okay, two illustrations. Number one, you are in the sea. You've fallen overboard. And you're struggling to stay afloat. Any minute you will drown. You're going to die if help doesn't come. You're struggling in the sea. Jesus sees you from far off. And by His grace, Jesus comes to you quickly in a boat with a life preserver, and He yells to you, grab a hold of the life preserver and I'll save you. All you need to do is grab a hold. And just as you're going down, taking on water, just as you're going down, you're able, with the last ounce of strength that you have, to reach forth your finger and feel the rope, and you grab it, and Jesus pulls you into the boat, and you're rescued, and you're saved from perishing. Second illustration. You're swimming, and you drowned. You're dead. Your body is floating in the ocean. And Jesus sees you from the shore. And out of great love and grace, He dives into the water and swims toward you. He grabs a hold of your limp, bloated body, and He drags you to shore. He pulls you up on the sand, and He starts to perform chest compressions on you. And finally, He places His mouth on your mouth, and He starts to breathe air into your lungs. And as He does this, your heart starts beating and your lungs fill with air. And all of a sudden you cough and you gasp and you breathe. You're alive. And you embrace Jesus. And you won't let go. Which of these two illustrations do you think best describes the way that Jesus saves you by grace? If you're dead, you can't reach for a rope. Dead people don't respond. Dead people don't contribute. Dead people don't cooperate very well. It's by grace that you're saved. And you know, that's hard for us to swallow because we want to be able to contribute something. Salvation is not earned or deserved. Salvation is not added to by our works. It's a gift of God to guilty sinners. You may say, wait a minute, that sounds very confusing to me. I know I'm saved by grace alone, but that faith aspect, that's where I struggle. Didn't I contribute that? Didn't I come to Jesus? You did. Didn't I breathe? You did breathe. But it was because of the grace of God and the gift of God that you were able to do that. I think one of the ways I could try to explain it, as I've thought hard about this, I had an extra week to think about this because of the typhoon. I think maybe the story of Lazarus can give us some help. And Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was in the tomb 3 days. And Lazarus was not able to do anything. And what did Jesus say to Lazarus? He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Now Lazarus had to walk out of the tomb. That was his faith. But Lazarus was never going to walk out of that tomb until Jesus yelled his name and said, come forth, Lazarus. By grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. So that no one can boast. God alone gets the glory for salvation. Just to wrap it up real quickly, I've got a few minutes just to give you a couple of verses, okay? John 6:44, no one can come to me. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Meditate on that verse for a week. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Just so you think it, he wasn't just saying it one time. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, that's why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. In Ephesians, I didn't cover verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I didn't cover that, but I want to mention something about that. Notice down here in verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship, his poema. Workmanship there means masterpiece. It's a word of a sculptor who is taking a block of wood or a piece of stone and he's going to make something beautiful out of it. It's where we get the word poem from. It's a potter taking clay. It's creation language. Notice he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. 1 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. God is creating when he saves us. He's not just making someone a better person. I close with a quote from Martin Luther. I'm not a Martin Luther scholar. Luther had his own personal issues. But I close with a quote from Luther that this sentence probably summarizes the Reformation to him and summarizes the issue that was going on. Probably the most beautiful sentence he ever said. And if you understand it, the love of God does not find that which is pleasing to it. So take the commas out, okay? The love of God does not find that which is pleasing to it. That means God is not looking around the earth and saying, I want to find some people who are worthy of salvation. I'm not looking around going, hey, who's worthy of me to save them? None are worthy. The love of God does not find but creates that which is pleasing to it. It is by grace alone that we are saved. It's a gift of God. It's through faith that we are saved. He gives us faith. He breathes new life to us. And then it's not by our works that we are justified and made right before Him. It's by believing in Him alone. We have nothing to hold up before God when we die. We'll have nothing to hold up before God and say, look what I've done. When we enter heaven, He will look at us and say, justified. Justified by Christ. Let's pray together. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, You know I don't understand everything. Just know what I see. And I know that it makes me appreciate Your grace even more. Because why would You do it? Why would You save us? Out of Your great mercy, Your abundant grace, and Your loving kindness, thank You that You drug me to shore and breathed new life into me, resuscitated me. And Lord, we have nothing to offer You now on this side of salvation, but through Your grace, we offer You our lives. We offer You what faith we have. And we ask You to do what the verse says, and that is, create us to be people of good works that bring You glory. Thank You for Your amazing grace. It is a sweet, sweet sound.